Our passages today are in Genesis chapter 2. If you want to get there or listen, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and then verse 15 through 25. This is NASB version. And is that what you'll be teaching from, mostly that version, NASB? Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay, now we're jumping to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, then took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Thanks, Wick. Now you have two naked people in a garden. Good luck.
I'll take my notes.
I have no notes.
Oh, last time I asked that guy to read scripture. I'm really thrilled to have a lot of people back in the summer. You know, it gets crazy, and really hoping we all get into the routine of the school year. Sarah and I are thankful for that from very practical purposes. And it is feels good, because this is, you know, the most that we've all been together in here at the same time for a long time. We're starting in, and we coordinated with the school year, the Gospel Project. If that sounds familiar, it's because we went through probably about seven, eight years ago. We started through the entirety of the Bible in 3 years via the Gospel Project. And you probably recall when that video started playing, Billy was like, because we used to watch a scripture video that's designed for children, but the adults enjoy just as well. You do not have to be ashamed. They're like, "I really like those videos, and they really explain the scripture clearly." So we'll watch those together up here every week. The kids that are downstairs right now are going through the same scripture. They're learning the same things that we are. And that is one of the primary intentions of the Gospel Project, that the whole of the church, from what's happening downstairs to what you're hearing this morning to what we talk about in Sunday school, both in adult, the students' class, as well as the children's classes, we are all on the same page of diving deeply into the scriptures, to go through the whole story of scriptures as God has given it to us, and not just going through it chronologically, but most importantly, going through it and seeing Christ and through the entirety of scripture. The Old Testament is often, and you know it well, it's not easy, and it can really bog you down unless you can see Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. On the road to Emmaus, when after Jesus rose from the dead, he came along two of the disciples that were walking on that road. He came along beside them. They didn't recognize him. And he played dumb. It's like, "What's been going on that you two are so distressed?" And they said, "Have you not known? Where have you been that you've missed the events of the last few days of which they crucified Jesus?" And along that road, he had said, beginning with Moses, he opened up all the scriptures showing how they all pointed to him. Now, it did say beginning with Moses, so it didn't necessarily account for like Genesis and what we're going through in Genesis, but it did say all scriptures. And it's pretty clear that Christ was present from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. And so that's the joy. You're like, oh, we're going to be spending some quality time in the Old Testament. You guys are like, oh, it's not quite as exciting as the Gospels, you know, the New. It is. And it is for those who are ready to move on from spiritual milk onto spiritual meat. And you are ready for that. Most of you, I know. And so how exciting. A couple resources that we want. There's a lot of resources with the Gospel Project. Many that we may not know how to utilize well early in this process, but that we plan on getting better and better at because we got 3 years. I also am encouraged by think through what will be different in your life 3 years from now as we're finishing this up. Like that's a crazy thought when we start something and we'll finish 3 years from now. But this is a printed version of the personal study guide or personal study plan. We have on order 20 copies of bound professionally printed books of these that last for 3 months. So we really want each of your families to have a personal study plan that you could take it and you could read through it and help yourself either prepare for what you'll hear from myself or the teachers we'll use on video, or you can also use it to review. The other piece I would challenge all of you to at least use it for is on the early pages of the plan for each week, they have daily readings. They are readings that can be done in 5 minutes or less. So it's not like you're committing to like, I need to find 15 minutes of my day. That is difficult, but these could be done in 5 minutes or less. Also in the commutes of your life, you could easily, the YouVersion Bible app has a great, you know, audio reader for you. So you can get a lot of this in. It is doing a great job of mixing in, like it mixed in 2 Psalms in this week leading up to today. And those Psalms were beautiful in light of the creation. Whereas when I read them through Psalms, it's like, yeah, they're good, but they lack a little bit of their meaning. It's like, this is the exact application for this praise that's found in Psalms. So it even helped bring Psalms to life for me this week in the 2 that are recommended. So I highly recommend that. Also, what the children will be receiving, for any of you with children or grandchildren in your homes, they'll be receiving something that'll give you a QR code to do an at-home resource, at-home study, at-home. I think there's videos and a few questions for them. Just like, hey, just peg your kids. If I was in the Long family, I know I'd be asking those kids questions because they have awesome answers for every question I've ever thrown at them. So I'm curious what their kids would say about it. But yeah, engage the big, beautiful, eternal story of God and his rescue plan for humanity. It's worth it. It's the most exciting story ever told. And that often comes across as hyperbole. Exaggeration, but I know I have so much joy, even though I feel more aware of the chaos and brokenness of this world in my own life than ever. I feel it so heavily, and yet I stand up here with great confidence, unafraid. And if you mark the world by one thing right now, even though we're very prosperous throughout compared to history, it's fear. Everyone is so afraid, and you can see it in them. They're just terrified of the unknown and the uncertainty and the seeming unwinding of institutions, of things that seem stable but are not. This world is not our home. And by engaging the story, God's big story, and seeing Christ as a hero, you will also not be afraid. Not through anything but the faith that is found in the scriptures, that's revealed in the scriptures. Faith in Christ. So it's an exciting time. I have... I don't have these printed bound ones yet, but I have a few back there, or this one even right here. If you're like, oh, this is for weeks 1 and 2 until we'll have those booked here next Sunday. So that's exciting. I'm thrilled to be at the beginning of it. Genesis chapter 1 and actually then chapter 2 is already, we already feel the weight of like, we're going through the Gospels in 3 years. 3 years are the scriptures in 3 years. It's a long time. But what we find is like, whoa, we could spend a whole probably year in Genesis 1 through 3 alone. And so you just got to live with that reality. Also, you can understand that just because we get together and study the Bible together on a Sunday morning, it does not have to stop there for you. You have a lot of time, a lot of space in your life where you can saturate it with the scriptures. You can saturate it with Bible teachers that are phenomenal. Just open up the scriptures in ways you didn't know were possible, where you walk away and be like, I can't believe I had never heard that before. You can walk away with music and worship and praise that magnifies this text in ways that are just incredible, make you feel feels you didn't know you had. We don't have time for all of that when we get together on Sunday morning. We respect that, yeah, we know we're going to spend about an hour and 15 together. So we respect that, but please don't let it stop there. It's just the beginning. If we were to like really explore Genesis, like, okay, let's all go together to the highest mountaintop and take a look at the earthly creations as high as we can. But we don't have time for that. So there's a lot we can do and encourage you to do. Embrace it, engage the scriptures in every way possible, and use this as just a catalyst. Use our Sunday mornings together as a catalyst. Our Sunday mornings don't even define our church together. What we said in Sunday school is, hey, this is what a great new season as Fillmore Christian to also say we don't engage the text as just I go to worship service and hear Bible teaching. We engage it as a church family. These people to your left and your right, we have made a commitment by belonging to Fillmore Christian that we are in this together. And that is the way God designed it. Christ's church is his current manifestation to us of himself through his spirit. And your differences from me provide me a broader view of God's creation in you. But it also does something more practical. It encourages and it holds me to the focus of Christ in my life. And so do something together knowing like you are not alone even when it feels like you are alone. Genesis has a lot of themes, Genesis 1 through 3, so many themes. It has the theme of our identity, who we are, because where did we come from? Where did you come from? It talks about that. It talks about the stewardship of all natural resources, of which we could take it right into the cultural conversations about climate change and how we handle our environment. It talks about gender distinctives, which is absolutely on the headlines today. It talks about that and marriage and how marriage was created and defined. It talks about even your personal financial time and energy choices as all resources created by God. It talks and it hits on the themes of the reliability of Scripture and its authority. And then it obviously just magnifies the Creator himself. So any of those are like, oh, explore them. Andy, did you say you got into some of those things in your class back here?
Yeah, we were in Genesis 1:1. Mm-hmm. The depth of like, look, he didn't begin and God created
life. Yeah.
You spend a lifetime studying what that means and looking into all those things and still be searching and stuff.
Exactly. And in that verse 1:1, God created, as the video showed. You can engage that in a fascination and just a wonder of God's glory, his power, the scope. We cannot measure him by space or time, and his creation reveals that to us. You can also engage that in fear. And I think that's what a lot of people are doing. They're afraid this isn't true. This story, like Genesis, like how could man have known? Like how did whoever termed these, and they suspect it was Moses, like how did he put this story even together? And you can engage this in fear, and the world will happily engage that with you, saying there is alternative explanations for how any of this came to be. Those alternative explanations absolutely start to hit on something within us. If you're anything like me, it's like, ooh, that's interesting. And it's also living in a time where we can measure more than we ever have. And yet our measurements are still so small in scope to complete and perfect knowledge. And so that's worth recognizing. We have a couple of groups. I know one was the Creation Institute, I believe is what Rosendale Christian is invited, and they bring some of the dinosaur bones and they talk through the global flood and how that plays in Genesis to creation. You have Answers in Genesis, who has that full-size Noah's Ark in Northern Kentucky in the Creation Museum. Those people are young earth creationists. They believe that the earth is around 10 to 12,000 years old. And that is one piece of those who believe that Christ is king and how he's reflected in Genesis. And whether we take a literal interpretation of the days in the creation account, that is a young earth creationist view versus also Christ followers that have an old earth view of creation. And I'm not an expert on it. I am not a scientist. However, those are the ones who say, yes, we do see processes that seem to have been set in motion for millions and billions of years. What's happened if you engage that in fear, all of a sudden you feel kind of a weight of like, uh-oh, what if something I believed was true actually turns out not to be true? And then how does that truth that I feel like I'm believing or learning about, how does that convey to the ultimate truth of who am I? Who are you? And so you're like, oh, are we talking about the age of a fossil? Or ultimately, am I talking about where will I spend eternity? What is my hope for a fullness and abundant life forever? And so then that fear comes in and you start to have camps that guard their walls pretty tightly. And they stoke fear. They influence it because it helps get attention. But here's the antidote as we engage Genesis, because I read Genesis 1 through 3 and I have plenty of question marks, just like you had. And there's nobody who can say, I look into that and I see exactly how it's happened. Because even if you say, well, I take a literal interpretation of Genesis 1 in the creation account, they do not tell you exactly how everything came to pass. You don't know exactly if the seas were rose up from, you know, from like came from the east or the west. Like, you don't get all the details. So you can say with confidence, there are a lot of question marks, even in a literal interpretation of Genesis. So you do not need to fear if you read that and say, I have a lot of questions. I'm curious or I'm afraid. That's okay. But the antidote is what? The antidote is just what we learned about in going through the book of Hebrews. The antidote is fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. He is well documented, well known. He spoke very clearly about his purpose on earth, not to teach, but to seek and save the lost. And you can find great solace in that you and I are the lost. Therefore, he is our hero. And our hero points back to Genesis with authority. When he was asked about marriage by the Pharisees, Jesus affirmed the creation account when he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus talking particularly about marriage, which is a key theme, and we'll dive into a little bit more here. But you can take a great comfort in that Jesus, when asked about man and woman, did not really mix words when he said, let's go to Genesis and point to its authority when you're asking this practical question about divorce and marriage. And let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Did Jesus ever say, well, let me tell you exactly how I created, and I created with my Father the heavens and the earth. Let me tell you some of the more details that Genesis 1 leaves out for you. He does not. We're left without it. When Jesus doesn't mention it, when it's not recorded in Scripture, where does that leave us? It's a call to faith. Have faith. In the gaps that you can't fill in yourself, trust in the one who says, I showed you that I love you and care for you so much that I'm willing to give my son as a gift for you and your sinful, broken life. And you get his righteousness. Let that be enough. It's like, yeah, but what if I could prove that this and this and that? Like, that is what the people in Jesus' times were also asking. Like, show us a sign. Show us more. If you didn't believe the sign of Jonah, Jesus said, you won't believe more than that. If you don't believe what's already given to you, a few more interesting facts or tidbits to titillate your curiosities, they will not do what you think they're going to do. In fact, they are inhibiting your faith because your faith is defined as letting God fill in the gap of those unknown questions. It takes faith. having received the object of your hope, received the object of your faith, the hope and the faith no longer are needed. We went through that in Hebrews chapter 11, and you can revisit, read that again if you're struggling. Like, yeah, I just want to know more. Honestly, I can say I don't. Not yet. Because it's given me an opportunity to say, read the Genesis account and say, Christ is there and Christ is good and I have enough for now. I have my portion given to me in Scripture, enough for now. But you're like, yeah, but those people, the evolutionists, the atheistic evolutionists or the agnostics, meaning they don't say there's not a God, but they might claim that it's just, we can't know. But they're so belligerent. They're so mean, you know, to Christians. It doesn't matter. They are wading through shallow waters when Christ is offering depths and height and breadth that are beyond human imagination. So any anxiety that you get when you start to be pounded by the world of like, look at this earth, like this is totally disarming the Bible. This is totally disarming truth that can be known. It's not true. And how do we know it's not true? Because we look and focus on the object of our faith, Christ, who walked this world, who clearly died a death for a purpose of which he pronounced and was pronounced after his empty grave. His body could not be found because it was alive and pronounced to say, look, this verifies I am who I said I was. I am the Son of God, come to seek and save the lost, of which we are the chief of sinners. And that's the good news. And so now we can go back to Genesis and say, okay, I'm going to relax a little bit and not say, I got to know, I got to fill in the gaps. Relax, enjoy the beauty of creation. And actually, I meant to show this right away. There's a few videos I would love to see, but just, and I would love to go to the top of the mountaintop with all of you. But instead, let's be happy with you. It didn't work for me, Caleb. Play that first video I have in the beginning of my teaching. Just soak in. This is BBC Earth, Planet Earth 2 trailer. They get some great footage. Anybody feel gripped by any of those images and that music? I get the chills. It's all secondary. That's secondary. What do I mean by that? That's good. It's created by God. What did the scripture say? That when he had created all of that, he then formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And he said, this is my creation that is imago Dei, made in the image of God, and it is very good. That showed no humans in it. I asked Sarah this because I knew kind of what her answer would be, what my answer would be most typically, until you kind of bring it back to Genesis, and said, if you want to go out and experience the beauty of God's creation, would you rather go to Zion National Park or New York City? And you know what you're thinking too. It's like, yeah, Zion, Grand Canyon, totally national parks. What's scripture say? His most unique creation was the human, the man. And yet, the man almost is the most sad and hard to be around, because then we get to Genesis 3, which we'll get to next week, and we see it feels the effects of the fall the most. And so most of you are annoyed by most other humans. And you're like, no, thank you. Leave me out in New York City on a regular basis. But what exists there, what exists in this church of the 30 or so people here, one of God's most beautiful, unique, wonderful creations, you, humans. And I would love for the introverts to comment on this in the next couple of weeks as we're thinking about it. Just like, okay, do you really want to be alone completely? Because God said it is not good for man to be alone. And this is true for me when I consider, well, how have I experienced God's creation? I loved going to Zion National Park this May with the kids. If I went by myself on that trip in May, it would have been remarkable, but it would have been a little bit of heartsick. Why? Is because taking those four humans with me brought it to life in a whole new way. And why? I think Genesis 2 speaks to that. It's because his most unique creation is humanity. And I feel it. when I've looked at my children, when they stood by me even worship this morning as Brewer and Andy were leading, it was a feeling that just felt like, God, this is heaven on earth. This is getting you tastes of that glory. When I have known intimacy with Sarah, like just a connection, a union, it's unlike anything words can describe. And this is what's pointed to when we recount the scripture that Andy read for us. And then as we see marriage instituted by man, it was not good for him to be alone. God said it was not good for man to be alone before the fall of man. He created all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. There was male and female of them. And yet the man found God found no suitable helpmate for the man. And so of his final act of creation, he then goes through and puts the man to sleep, takes one of his ribs, creates the woman. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and there shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, were not ashamed. Now, Paul does give us clarification that it's just fine for man or woman to stay single in pursuit of giving their lives to the gospel. But what we do also see here is a very clear indication of man and woman to become one flesh united together in a way that the world is trying to distort and trying to tear down. And it's like they can take their best shot. They can't do it from God's perspective. So do not let it bother you, but let it break your heart for anyone who does not see God's wonder in the beauty and the distinctness, the distinctions of man and woman are going to fall short of seeing his glory. So it's sad. It should not anger you. It should sadden you. And then you can proclaim the beauty of his glory through saying, consider the differences between man and woman. I know it well because Sarah and I are very different in both personality ways, but just uniquely as man and woman. And consider the unique call when there is a line of authority of we have Creator God above us, head of all. And man was created to bring God glory. And man was called to care for God's creation. And man was also then given and put charge of the woman, a line of authority. And it was created by God before the fall. Except now we also have that even be challenged, where like man is on equal footing with women. Before God, access to heaven, access to God's glory, salvation, yes. But as far as the practical call to care and steward his creation, men and women are not on equal footing. If you say so, it is defying scripture. Now, does that mean that men have not severely abused their position of authority over women? Absolutely. And I think it's particularly Christian men who abuse that, who start to tarnish the very glory of God. Men are called to sacrifice their life. As Christ laid down his life for the church, and this is in Ephesians 5, that is what men are supposed to do for women, men who lead their wives. But the world's completely distorted it. So now that Christians even feel apprehensive and saying, is man to be over woman? Well, and you have to give prerogatives. You have to give pretense for it. And to say, yes, in the glory of God's design, a man will have authority over his wife and he will lead her and he will lay his life down for her. So it's a bit of an encouragement to the Christ follower of saying, be not afraid to proclaim God's truth. Do I follow that perfectly in my marriage? No, I do not. But I will absolutely not say, just because I'm not perfect at it, so I'm going to toss out God's design and his plan. No, I will strive and I will repent of every time that I fail to live up to his calling and given me as a husband having authority over his wife. She is my helpmate. And I am so thankful for her. But I am called to lead her. And I am just called to enact authority. But only as I myself subject myself to the authority of God. And that is something that can only be done through a faith that Christ gives me. There's also a couple of scriptures I do want to account. One is that this creation and that so quickly you take something good and make it an idol. Even Sarah and my children, I take something good and I make them an idol. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Even that BBC Earth series, two people can watch it. One person can watch it and worship the images on the screen. The other person can watch it and give glory to the Creator. Also, the thing that doesn't show up in many nature documentaries that you're like, oh, they're fun, is the realities that in that, and you did get a glimpse in that extended trailer there, even the creation, all of it's groaning since the fall of man. And we're not going to the fall yet, but you saw some of the animal fighting there. And it's pretty disgusting what humans can do. It's pretty disgusting sometimes what nature now does as well. And there is I'll get it to you later if you're interested, but there's a nature documentarist, if that's a word, who actually, as he's getting the wonders of the creation, he points out the distortion of creation, even in animals, even in the creatures of the sea, and even in the plants of the earth. And it's something to recognize that, yeah, because there's a lot of say, well, look, if we just went back to the natural way of things, there, it's already gone. The fall took it all away. It doesn't go well to leave things to their natural order. There's a lot of problems with it. So I just want to make that as a side note. Here's my final point today. And then there's one more video I have to show you because it's one of my all-time favorites. The final side note is we are talking and looking in Genesis 1 and 2 of the original creation. And how wonderful, because the life we experience in this moment was sparked in this scripture, in this text. However, we already know the story that it's going to get rough next week when we look at Genesis chapter 3. It already is going to be like, gah, now we got to start the grind. The intro of the movie plays like this is a sweet story, and we get to the catalyst where it all changes, and now there's a story. There is a story. We're a part of it. However, it's worth skipping ahead because I think you already know it, and looking beyond to Christ, who in John chapter 1, the beginning of the Gospels for John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. 2 Corinthians, Paul to the Corinthians in his second letter to him, says in chapter 5, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Therefore, the old has passed away. The new has come. If you long for Genesis chapter 1 and 2 before we have to, oh, we got to sour through the fall before the redemption in Christ, know that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you have access to the same glory and power that was shown in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Christ has made you a new creation, unblemished, pure, holy, white as snow. This is the reality for the Christ believer. For those who are just, I still have questions for Christ, I don't understand the scriptures, then this is not you. You are not a new creation. You are left in your sin, and you have death waiting for you forevermore. But you find that he is still calling out to you, and maybe it's your time to answer, to say you can believe right now and have access. not to the garden as we read it in Genesis 1, not to the garden city that's stated at the end of all this in Revelation, but somehow even now having access to the glory of God through Christ as a new creation, white and pure as snow, even while we live in this fallen world. Don't miss it. He's calling you to profess faith in the Son of God who saves you from that broken fall we're going to read about next week. As we close, I would like to show you the music video or images put to the music by Brian Dorkson. It's a song called Creation Calls, and it just gets my heart going each time. As you watch it, I want you to see it through the lens of Christ. That's what I said. I've learned through Hebrews. See everything through the lens of Christ. Let's finish out this our benediction today through this song. See it through the lens of Christ. I'll tell you when to cut it. We won't watch the whole thing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your creation, your goodness. Thank you that we're a part of that creation. Let us see with clear eyes. Let us delve into the controversial issues of our day through the lens of Christ and through trusting in your word, even in these accounts from long ago in Genesis. It's in Christ's name we give you glory. Amen.